I was thinking again, you know, and I just want to throw out the appreciation, the absolute appreciation I have of being able to, as Jason and I, as young men, to be able to come forth with such knowledgeable men when it comes to the Word, and for you to allow us the opportunity to share what insight that we have. And it's just such a blessing. And I just like to always mention it, or at least mention it on occasion, so that it is not, so that you know it is not forgotten in my mind. As I bring forth the message tonight, I'm going to bring forth the message of a little bit to do with what I find Christmas to be all about in my life, and or at least of what it has been for some years now. Hopefully, as I go along with tonight, I truly hope not to offend anybody. I truly hope just to bring forth the truth as best as I possibly can. So, please, I hope we all can keep that in mind as I continue along. I believe, at least like I said, for some time now, that Christmas has reminded me of God's love for mankind. Now, surely it has talked about the birth of Christ, but I look at it, I've always looked at it as more of a foundational aspect. That foundation, I guess, that we can see in probably the most popular verse or most well-known verse throughout the entire Bible, seen in John 3:16. I can quickly read it. We don't need to necessarily turn there, for we all probably know this verse by heart. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, therefore, I believe that that is what Christmas is all about for us as well, as it should be for any other day, as I hopefully will bring about. But to me, it's all about love. I find love to be one of the foundational aspects of this time frame. You know, I was looking, I don't know, I think it was not more than a few weeks ago or couple months ago, I was jotting around on the internet, and I seen that it showed some stat, and I'm not sure exactly who it was from, but or where it was from, but that's kind of irrelevant. I've heard this before from other people as well, that Christmas, by an outstanding majority, is one of the saddest times of the year. And my question then is, why? Why is that? What does the world teach Christmas to be all about? When I think of that, I think of two clear answers of what Christmas is all about, of what the world has presented it to be. Number one, it seems to be all about Santa Claus, and number two, it is all about presents. I also heard in a beautiful song on the way over to Jason's tonight, how Christmas is all about, or how it all has come to the point of being this nonstop hustle and bustle where everybody is running around constantly, you know, and I thought to my mind, and I loved what the lady said in it, what peace is there? What peace is there in that concept when you are constantly on the move, jumping around, running from store to store, you know, and dealing with that aspect? Also, when it comes to the present, I find nothing wrong, I guess, and I hopefully will say this correct. I know it's kind of a touchy issue. I find nothing wrong with giving gifts in love. Giving gifts that are kind and loving to another if the purpose is sound. I have a real problem with the fact that if presence is the forefront for why people stand for and they of what they see and know as being about Christmas is the presents. For what sadness that brings to the families that can't afford to provide that many presents for their children, or the children that expected this, that, or the other and didn't get it. And I mean that type of thought process goes on and on, correct? Also the concept of Santa Claus. I've asked myself, and as we all very well know, it's a very simple answer. Is there anything biblical about Santa Claus? I think the answer is very clear and very, very easy that there is not. I also do not believe in coincidence. I believe that things are you know, pretty clearly how they seem to be. And when it was presented to me that Santa, if all you need to do is take the N and move it to the end of the word, it then replaces Santa with Satan. Now, that is what it is, but nonetheless, I again, for myself, I do not believe in coincidence. And so, therefore, and that was a beautiful point, too, by Jason. That's why I and it's not that I'm just trying to be as honest as I can. I watched this movie, it was called The Polar Express. And the whole thing was about how children all year long, they look forward to Santa Claus, who is their giver of joy, their giver, you know, as Jason says, the giver of all gifts, the giver of, you know, in sense almost of life. That is to me, the most blasphemous, most heretical, most evil thing that obviously you can see the culprit behind it being that of Satan himself, replacing the Almighty with this fictitious figure who, anyway, I don't need to continue on with it. You obviously can see what I was trying to present with it. My last thought before we start hopping into a lot of verses as far as what I believe, for my heart and in my mind, what Christmas is to be all about. I think of the concept of when I talk to people and when they talk about being more giving, being more loving, or showing more gratitude, or being ye thankful. It reminds me of again, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, which we will look at shortly. But I ask myself, and sometimes if I know the person well enough, you know, so that I don't come off as being too offensive, I ask them, well, that is wonderful, and that is good. That is good that you have that, you know, that concept in your mind of being more giving, being more loving, showing more gratitude, or being thankful. But what about the other 364 days of the year? Why does that change for you depending upon a holiday or depending upon a one day, whereas it is clearly shown that we are to be giving and loving and of gratitude and being thankful unto the Lord constantly, endlessly. If we can look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I mention this in the aspect that, to hopefully show that I'm not trying to by any means be judgmental or condemning, but actually to show the truth of it, again, of what I think is going on with people that say those types of statements. It says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But how to perform that which is good, For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I take nothing away from individuals in their will. They may have a will to do that which is good, but how to perform it, they find that not, because their focus in their forefront of their purpose in their life is not to be servants of Christ. And unless that is the sole purpose, and I love how the Lord makes it black and white, as we will see in Colossians 3:23 in a little while, and Ephesians 6:6. That we are either men pleasers or we are servants of Christ. And so therefore, I think a lot of people, especially when it comes to the holidays and such, they may have a will to, you know, to be on board, but their performance lacks the luster, and it's because it's not being led by that of Jesus Christ, and it's being led of that of the world and of Satan. For me, when it comes to Christmas time, for some time now, as I said, I say that for some time because obviously in the past I fell miserably into to the lusts of the world, of the presence and that whole atmosphere, and even, you know, in my younger days of the, you know, bouncing around from house to house and doing all that festivity and such. For me, for some time now, it links my mind back to the foundation of two things, of love and of fellowship. Something, again, that I believe, as I have hopefully shown, that we should be having going on the other 364 days of the year, but nonetheless, that's what it still brings my mind back to, that concept of love and fellowship. If we turn to Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, to start into the concept of the fellowship, of that being a key concept of this time of year. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Thank you, Tony. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now that word communication, 28:42, is the same exact word used as fellowship in other previous verses in Paul's later epistles. That word effectual literally means to be put into action. I appreciated, there was the RSV version, and I thought I was going to write it down, but I must have forgotten. It showed another way of how this verse is said, but it said basically the same thing. When it comes to our fellowship of our faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that may be come put into action by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. This verse, to me, is a double whammy. It shows not only the key of the fellowshipping with one another of the things of Christ, but also our fellowship with Christ and how key that is. Now, to me, there is only three ways to fellowship with Christ. Number one, we have it is without a doubt, you know, to me the most important is through studying His Word, clearly seen in 2 Timothy 2:15. That's beautiful. I should read that real quick. Jason, put that on for me. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what fellowship is all about. That's what I think of this time to be all about. When Jason asked for us to come over, I said, oh, that's a wonderful thing. Now again, it doesn't change the fact that if it was any other time of the year, it would still be just as wonderful. But I don't find it to be an evil thing, I guess, of nature, if there is a time frame of a year that helps promote bringing my mind back to the foundation of what our walk and what this journey is all about. And to me, and again, it's only my perspective. This is only my view, my insight, you know, as far as what I'm sure everybody may have their foundational aspects. I choose not to, or I try not to, you know, push this on anybody else. But for me, it's always been about the fellowship and the love. Anyway, you can see how I appreciated that and liked that verse and showing maybe a further display or explanation of what this verse is all about. So again, back to the three concepts. First, we have fellowshipping with Christ through His Word, which is the key. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number two, we have prayer. Prayer seen in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. If you'd like to turn there, I think it's important always to read it. Philippians 4, 6. It says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known unto God. And lastly, is fellowshipping with one another, which we could clearly see in this verse, Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Talking with each other, sharing with each other the things that we have in our life that we have been able to be blessed with by the Lord Jesus Christ Almighty, by Him bearing witness with our spirit, by us growing in Him through our walk, and by sharing those aspects to one with one another of all those beautiful things, or as the verse says, that we may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Now, surely you also have I always said the position and the condition, but I think Oscar always says the standing and state. And standing is the eternal standing, correct, Jay? Yeah, so obviously we talk about that as well. Our eternal hope for us, the beautiful blessing, and I thank God Almighty of being able to come across this group and Jason showing me this group so that our hope and my hope and my wife's hope may be in the heavenlies, the heavenly hope, finding this mystery, this and continuing to understand the depths of the mystery of the dispensation. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That I didn't understand to any degree a year ago, but now I'm starting. My eyes have continued to be enlightened. The shades have continued to be lifted. Things are continuing to be, to be more and more clear, clarified to me and to my wife through being able to fellowship with you saints. And it's such a blessing. It has brought such peace to our lives. And I say that in the aspect that that's, again, what this time of year or any time of year should be all about. It's all about the fellowship. And such as how we are on with each other tonight, to be able to, as one another, be able to fellowship by sharing what insight that we have and being able to get all these different perspectives and these different views some of these verses are clearly as we know black and white. But many verses are endless. They are boundless. You continue to have those aha moments, and that's how it's supposed to be, and that's the beauty of the Word of Christ. It is boundless. It is endless. As you continue to grow in it, I continue to say to myself, the more that I learn, the more that I realize how little I know when it comes to the whole picture. I think it's important to always keep in mind what fellowshipping is all about. The Lord helps us not to deceive ourselves with the difference between fruitful and unfruitful fellowship. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, is one of those verses. Ephesians 5:11. Amen, brother. And 12. 12 is key. Thank you, Tony. 12 is key because it shows the conclusion as well, the end to 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Now, it doesn't say that we are not to talk or to have fellowship with the darkness of the world. It is saying that we are not to have the unfruitful fellowship. We are to reprove them by continuing to have fruitful fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In sense, therefore, our conversation is never to change. Rather, we are talking with I shouldn't say that. That is incorrect. It's not that it doesn't change, because obviously when I talk to Jason or when I talk to you saints, we can talk about the depths of Christ as well as the more simpler things of Christ. Whereas with an unsaved man or with a babe in Christ, it probably wouldn't be the best of ideas to go into the depths, because they're not even going to have a clue what's going on, and you're going to sound as Paul probably sounded to, I forget who it was, Pontius Pilate maybe, in Acts, where he says you sound like a madman in a sense, correct? But nonetheless, these verses be flagged as a cult. Amen, Tony. You know, so therefore, you know, and I don't know, this wasn't part of my study, but I think of Colossians where it says, "And let thy tongue be seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man." Our conversation now is always to be that of a fellowshipping, fruitful conversation. Now, I fail miserably in that. I fall short in that, so I'm not trying to put myself on any pedestal, but nonetheless, I think the point of it is that thank you, Tony, you're on that. Is that is what we are to strive for. That is what we are to strive to do and continue to strive to stand in. To stand in the of what Christ would have us talking about, as though he was in the room with us, which he clearly is. If we would go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to continue on with this. I think that this shows that black and white. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 of our fellowship. Again, so that the Lord, I think, is just trying to show here to help us not deceive ourselves between, you know, fruitful and unfruitful fellowship. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the key here is that is no in-between. There is no gray area when it comes to our fellowship, when it comes to our walk. Which obviously, clearly, fellowshipping is walking in Christ. There is no in-between, and we know that. We can sense that in our hearts. That is not, I think that is a clear aspect of when it talks about in Ephesians there of, you know, of not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can feel you are grieving the Holy Spirit when the conversation goes to a dark avenue, and we don't decide then to stand in the light, and we follow down that dark path. Continuing on with love. True godly love, to me, I think, is clearly shows all aspects of what the world searches for in Christmas, but will never find through the world. When I say what they all search for, I go back to that statement of, you hear us talk, people talk about being more giving, being more loving, showing more gratitude, or being ye thankful. Okay? Those are all signs to me clearly, as hopefully I will show in the upcoming verses, of what true love is. And like I said in the statement, the world searches for this, but they'll never be able to find it because they search for it in the world. And the only place you can find it is in the scriptures, and then taking the scripture and bring, you know, and then walking in it and applying it to your life, or however you'd like to put that. I've always said applying it to your life. Maybe there's a more appropriate way of putting it. Obviously, the very beginning is salvation through Christ. Love. I want to mention before we go into the verses also, I think today, and I mean especially, I think more than ever, I'm sure that this has continued on throughout the ages, love is replaced by another four-letter word, which is, in sense, lust. And I say lust is in the lust of the flesh in today's world. We need to keep in mind that the lust of the flesh is not only reduced to a sexual nature, but also the natures of the lust for power, the lust for endless gain, and the lust for money. And the statements go on. Amen, Jason. The statements go on. But let's look at this quickly, if we would. The Lord touches on a few of those lusts in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Also Ephesians 2, 3. Take a peek at it right after. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. It says, but godliness with contentment. I guess I'm going to read all the verses before I break down the words to continue on. Okay. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But that they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This word godliness in verse 6 means reverence towards God. The word contentment can be otherwise known as sufficiency. And the word great gain or gain is a source of gain. In verse 8, when it talks about being content, that word can be otherwise known as having unfailing strength. So nonetheless, we see clearly here that the love or lust, I think you could, anyway, the love of money is the root of all evil. That is a something that you could see behind the purpose of the world over and over again. Whenever I see something that's going on or come across something that's happening in the world, I always tend to fall to the conclusion of what is it, of how they or how are they gaining in wealth from it, because you can always see that being the purpose behind it to at least some degree. Let's go to I would like to read Jason's verse or that verse in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. Ephesians 2:3. Amen. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, the absolute beautiful concept of that verse is that covers every avenue. That shows that the lusts of the flesh pertain to every aspect of our old nature, our old and desires. So that covers them. It shows that it is all a lust of a lusting after, or of that fleshly nature. Thank you very much, Jason. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. I just wanted to touch on that because I see so much that the world gets that, you know, as I remember in the past getting that confused. Getting that confused between true love, true godly love, and the lust of my flesh. Fulfilling those. Okay, Galatians 5:14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I believe that the Lord goes on to clearly define what it is to love thy neighbor as thyself in chapter 6, verse 2 of the same book. He continues on by saying in chapter 6, verse 2 of Galatians, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the reason why I believe that is in 5:14, it says all the law is fulfilled in one word. And now it says to fulfill the law of Christ, bear ye one another's burdens. I don't find to be a huge difference. Obviously, there may be some to some degree because he says the law of Christ now, but I think that the previous law aspect is talking about the law of Christ in sense as well. Nonetheless, I believe that to finalize it, to capitalize, to show that love is an act of the will, is to bear one another's burdens, is to in sense the feeling coming absolute secondary, is found in John chapter 15 verses 12 and 13. Because the Lord actually gives an example here of, again, what love is. Like, as opposed to making it so generalized in 6:2 of Galatians, he actually gives a clear definition in 15 verses 12 and 13 of John. It says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is showing clearly that love is an act of the will. Love is, I'm going to go into it at the end. I'll just jump to it, okay? Number one, we need to always keep in mind of our purpose when it comes to loving one another. But if our purpose is to be a servant of Christ and to be there for one another, that is, there is no better love. When you think of in your life, by the way, when you think of in your life about the ones that you love and the ones that love you, you think of the ones that have been there for you. And in sense, the more that they've been there for you, or in sense, the especially the times where your burdens were intense or your burdens were deep and they were there for you, you feel that much more loved. And vice versa. Love is a complete opposite. Amen. It is completely a selfless act. Your purpose is not to gain, but to be a servant or slave of Christ. It is not to be a men pleaser. If it is being of that nature, being a man pleaser, then clearly the aspect, and obviously ourselves fall into the aspect of being a man pleaser, then the purpose has now lost its form, it's lost its soundness. So therefore it is key that all plays a factor. I think of that same concept over and over again, you know, where the world doesn't like that Christ's path is a narrow one. But the beautiful thing of it is that it's a clear one. It's clear, it's simplistic, it's concise. We can see it clearly in black and white. That if our purpose is to be pleasing to others, if it is to gain, if it is for ourselves first and foremost, as opposed to being a servant of Christ. If our love is based upon first and foremost feeling, we know that we are off track. So therefore, it has to be a narrow path. Otherwise, we would be second guessing ourselves on a regular basis and not having a clue what's going on. I believe that these verses, I actually was going to talk about that selfless act, feeling is secondary as opposed to lust. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. My wife's favorite verse. It completely coincides with Ephesians 6:6, or one of her favorite verses at least. Colossians 3:23. If I can get there. Colossians 3:23. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. What a beautiful, simplistic verse. I love how the Lord just makes things so clear and so black and white. when it comes to our walk and comes to our life. So therefore, when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to any time of the year, I believe that the foundation, I believe that we should always be looking to the concept of fellowshipping with Christ first and foremost, by taking that fellowship and then bringing it to the saints secondary and to our family, and then to the world. I say to the, you know, to saints secondarily and then to the world, because that's clearly found in, what is it, Galatians chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. I'll just quickly read it. I think it's worth, you know, stating so that you don't feel like I'm pulling it out of a hat. It says in 6:10 of Galatians, it says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." So therefore, firstly, you know, our fellowship is to be with other fellow saints, and then the world. But nonetheless, that is key. That is key, always and forever, and it has to be done in love. It all has to be done in love, because if love isn't playing the role, if love isn't playing the part, then we can revert back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to find out what our outcome may be. If you would, I thought it would just be a lovely thing. Hopefully it's a lovely thing. I want to do, it's just a quick little song. I'm sure you've all heard it. It's called Silent Night. And I thought that I would just quick sing it to close the night off. I was hoping that maybe it would be a warming effect, you know, to our hearts as we end the night. Go time. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace, silent night, holy night. Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven above, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
It was a blessing to be with you guys. Maybe I'll close in a word of prayer if we would. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you as always. It's such a blessing to be able to come to your word. Father, it's such a blessing to be able to have the opportunity to share your word. Father, we all know on this group as well as you that we only can plant seeds of thoughts or water seeds of thoughts that have been previously planted. I pray that we all continue in our lives, Father, to grow in our one-on-one relationships with you through your Son, our Lord and Savior, our all-in-all, Christ Jesus, so that he may continue to give us that increase that we so earnestly desire and need. I pray that as we all go forth continuously, endlessly striving to find that peace, that joy, that love, that endless grace, mercy that you continue to pour out upon us. I pray all these things in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen. I can't find enough.